Well, we're here this afternoon for an anniversary service, the anniversary service of this local church. And therefore, I thought it'd be very appropriate and very good to turn this afternoon to the passage in the Bible where we find the word church being mentioned for the first time. And that passage is here in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, where we have Jesus himself speaking to us about the church. And what Jesus tells us about the church in just these few words in verse 18 are truths that are so foundational and important for any local church to keep coming back to and remembering. And what we're told here in verse 18 is also incredibly encouraging for any local church. And I hope that today you go away encouraged by these words of Jesus, where he says, "Also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." This is the verse I want us to think about for a little while this afternoon. But before we get into the verse a little bit more, it's important just to stop and ask, what does the word church actually mean? I guess for a lot of people, when they hear the word church, one of the first things that will come into their mind is a certain type of building, maybe with a spire and stained glass window and uncomfortable seats to sit in. Well, is that what Jesus is promising to build here? Some type of building that you can come and sit in? Well, no, it's not. Actually, the English word church that we have in our Bibles comes from a Greek word that you pronounce ecclesia, which simply means an assembly, a gathering together of people. And this word is used in the New Testament to describe a number of different gatherings. So, for example, in the book of Acts, chapter 19, we're told that the whole city of Ephesus basically gathers together to have a riot. And the Bible uses this word ecclesia to describe it. A whole city gathering together in a mob for a riot. But most of the time when the Bible uses this word ecclesia, church, it's using it in a special way to talk about God's people gathered together out of the world, gathered from their sins, saved from their guilt, filled with the Holy Spirit, and who are called to gather together to worship God and to have fellowship. Which reminds us straight away that the church is not about a building, but it's about the people. And the fact that the word church means an assembly or a gathering reminds us that you can't be the church on your own. You're not called to be a lone ranger as a Christian. God has saved you so that you can gather together for worship, gather together for prayer, gather together to serve each other, gather together to serve the Lord, gather together for witness and evangelism. And one day, of course, we're going to be gathered together with all God's people in the new creation. And that will be a great day, won't it? A great day of singing and worship and being together forever. But at the moment, we're called to be part of local churches like this one and like ones that many of you represent here today, where you can gather together with other Christians. And this is what the church is. God's gathered people, gathered out of the world and called to gather together for worship and fellowship and service and witness. Now, as we look at this verse this afternoon, then, there are four things that I want you to see with me about the church that Jesus is showing us in this verse. Four things that any local church needs to keep coming back to and remembering, and I hope that we can be encouraged by this afternoon. Four things for us to see together. Number one, I want you to remember that the church belongs to Jesus. The church belongs to Jesus. What does Jesus say in verse 18? He says, "I will build my church." Who does the church belong to? Does it belong to a preacher? Does it belong to a congregation? Does it belong to a denomination? Does it belong to the state or to the queen or to a pope? No, Jesus says it belongs to me. It's my church. And the "my" there reminds us both of Jesus' love and of his lordship. So we could say, first of all, it's the "my" of love. One of the ways the Bible talks about Jesus and the church is to describe it like the relationship between a husband and his wife. And just as a husband can look at his wife and delight in her and be so glad to say, "She's mine." So Jesus looks at his people and he says, "They're mine." He wants us for himself. In fact, he wants us so much that he came all the way from heaven and gave his life so that we could be his holy bride. That's how much he loves us. And it's amazing, isn't it, to think that Jesus looks at people like you and me, broken and sinful and rebellious and messed up, and he's willing to put his name to us. He's willing to say, they're mine. Some people have members in their family, black sheep, and they'd rather that they were airbrushed out of the family. We don't talk about them. We've kind of put them to one side. We don't want to mention them. Well, we're a group of black sheep, aren't we? We're all like sheep who've gone astray, and yet Jesus has not airbrushed us out. He's come and he said, they're mine. And he's given his life for us. So when we're told that Jesus says, my church, it's a reminder of his great love. But also when Jesus talks about my church, it's a reminder of his lordship as well. When Jesus says, I will build my church, it's reminding us that he's in charge. Sometimes in life we take things, don't we, that belong to us and we write our name on them, maybe the inside of a book or on the inside of a piece of clothing or on the inside of some luggage. And it's a reminder to people, this belongs to me. You can't just take it and use it as you would like. It's a bit embarrassing, but when I went to university, my mum decided to take all my socks and she embroidered my initials into all my socks, EC. And she was obviously worried that living with other people, they'd get mixed up and people would start taking them. And people would laugh at me because of this. But actually it worked, that when my socks got mixed up with other people's, I could say, hang on a minute, you can't take that. It's got my name on it. Belongs to me. Give it back. And we need to remember the church has Jesus' name written on it. It's my church. And it reminds us that we can't just take the church and use it and doing it as we please. The church isn't about us and what we want. It's about him and what he wants. It's not about us and our glory. It's about him and his glory. We're here to worship him, to obey him. We're here so that other people can know about him. We're here to declare his praises. It's his church. And it's so important to keep coming back to that truth, isn't it? Because so many problems are caused in churches, and so many churches are sidetracked from what they should be doing because people start thinking and acting as if the church belonged to them. It's my church. I want everything done the way I want it to be done. This church is here to serve me, and it's here for my glory. In the letter of 3 John in the Bible, we're told about a man called Diotrephes. And when it came to the church, it says of Diotrephes that he loved to have the preeminence. He wanted to be first. He wanted to be in charge. He was telling people what to do, and if they didn't do it, he would chuck them out of the church. Diotrephes had forgotten that the church belongs to Jesus, and he thought it belonged to him. And whenever that happens in a church, it leads to disaster. If you think that this church, if you're a member here, or the church that you come from, if you're from somewhere else, if you think the church belongs to you, if your big concern is to make sure everything's done in a way just to suit your personal preferences, if you simply think the church is there to serve you and your needs, if you think the church is there to bolster your reputation, then you will be totally sidetracked from what the church is here for. When everyone is pulling their own way, like a Christmas cracker, it pulls things apart, doesn't it? And we need to remember that the church isn't ours, it's Jesus's. And our big concern needs to be, what does he want us to do? How do we serve him? How do we spread his fame? How does he want us to treat each other? How does he want us to live within the church? How can we bring him glory? Jesus says, it's my church. And that reminds us of his love. He's willing to take us and say, they're mine. And it reminds us of his lordship. That the one who loved us and gave himself for us wants us to remember that we're here for him. And so that others might know about him and come to love and serve and worship him with us too. So remember, number one, the church belongs to Jesus. Remember, number two, the church is built by Jesus. It belongs to Jesus. Secondly, it's built by Jesus. In verse 18, Jesus says, I will build my church. Some people build houses. Some people build roads. Some people build sandcastles. In Sheffield, living in the big city, people are constantly building things in the city centre. Scaffolding and cranes are part of the skyline all the time. People love to build things. Who builds the church? Jesus says here, I do. I build it. Which reminds us that when it comes to the church, Jesus is not like some business investor who puts a lot into the church and then sits back and puts his feet up and leaves everyone else to do the work. No, Jesus owns the church and he's also intimately involved in making sure the church is built. So it's Jesus who came in the first place and gave his life so that people can be saved and gathered out of the world. It's Jesus who sent the Holy Spirit so that the gospel could be taken to the nations and people's lives could be changed. It's Jesus who's given us his word through which people are born again and built up. It's Jesus who gives evangelists and pastors and teachers so that the church can be fed and strengthened. It's Jesus who gives gifts to all members of the church so that we can be edified and built up together. It's Jesus who rules the universe for the good of the church. It's Jesus who prays for us as the church. It's Jesus who protects us. And it's Jesus who breaks into people's lives every single day so that they might be saved and come into his kingdom. Jesus is the builder of the church. Now, at the same time, we need to remember that Jesus includes us in this building project. The very end of this Gospel of Matthew, we're reminded that the very last thing Jesus says to his disciples is, go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Go and do it. Jesus has put the work of building the church and spreading the gospel into the hands of the church. And yet Jesus didn't stop with those words, did he? What did he say very finally? He said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In other words, Jesus says to his disciples, here's the work I want you to do. Go and do it. And by the way, I'll be with you every step of the way. I'm going to be helping you. I'm going to be with you even to the end of the age, which means he's still with his church. He's still with you today. You see, Jesus uses his people to build the church, but ultimately he's the builder. Jesus is hands-on with the work of the spreading of the gospel, the saving of lives, and the building up of disciples. He's the one who brings the growth and the blessing. And you know, when we remember that, practically, it saves us from two great dangers in the Christian life. First of all, it saves us from the danger of pride. Because it means that when we see the church and we see growth and we see blessing and we see people saved and we see Christians growing in the faith, we can't pat ourselves on the back and say, look what we've done. It's encouraging to hear that you've had baptism recently and another one next week. We're encouraged in Sheffield at the moment that we planted a church a few years ago. It's just become independent. And next Sunday, they're having their first baptism from someone who was saved through a Christmas outreach a year ago. It's wonderful, isn't it, when we see the Lord saving people. It's a great blessing to the church. But it's not because we've got techniques right or we've done the ABC and outcomes a result. It's because Jesus Christ is at work. He's the builder. And we have to give him the praise, don't we? And that's why he does it, so that he is ultimately worshipped and praised. So remember, any fruit that you've seen, and any fruit that you will see, people saved, Christians strengthened, people restored, love amongst you, all those things are wonderful things, and it's all because Jesus is building. So let's give him the praise. It saves us from pride when we remember that Jesus builds the church, but it also saves us from despair. We often swing between the two, don't we? Pride and then despair. We have to remember that building the church is hard work. As you've thought this afternoon, there's opposition, there's setbacks, there's discouragements. There will be times when it seems that little is being done very quickly. There will be times when you're involved and you feel totally inadequate for the work. when I started off in ministry, an older minister said to me, from my experience, I found that often my greatest encouragements have become my greatest discouragements. And that can often happen. You see someone saved and then they seem to fall away. You see love and then something difficult happens. You're encouraged and then that very encouragement becomes a source of discouragement. It can happen. And when things are hard then, when encouragements become discouragements, when we feel inadequate for the work, how important to come back to a verse like this. Because this verse is a promise, isn't it? It's a promise. Jesus here is promising that he will build his church. He will make sure it happens. Despite the setbacks, despite the weaknesses, despite the failings, despite the opposition, we don't have to do this on our own. He is with us. And he will use us to accomplish his purposes, to gather in his people, to build up his disciples, to spread the gospel to the nations. And when we remember that, it should save us from despair. And instead, it should encourage us. It should encourage you, this verse, to keep going, to keep praying, to keep working, to keep reaching out, to keep serving, to keep praying to him to bless the work. Should encourage you to take this promise and plead it back to God. Lord Jesus, you have said you will build your church. So take us here in Stowmarket and use us in this year ahead as we reach out to others with the gospel. Save the lost. Strengthen us as Christians. Gather us together in love and build us up. You've promised to do it, Lord Jesus, so please help us. Amen. Take the promise and plead it back to the Lord in faith. It's a great encouragement that Jesus will build his church. We're involved, but as we rely on him and live under his lordship, he will make sure the work happens. The church belongs to Jesus. The church is built by Jesus. Thirdly, remember that the church is built on the truth about Jesus revealed to the apostles. The church is built on the truth about Jesus revealed to the apostles. In verse 18, Jesus says, "Also, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." What did Jesus mean as he spoke to Peter in this way? Well, just stepping back for a moment and looking at the whole context of this passage, Jesus has just asked his disciples, who are people saying that I, the Son of Man, am? And the disciples start to tell him, don't they, in verse 14? Some say that you're Elijah, some say John the Baptist, some say that you're a prophet. You're a great prophet, Jesus. That's the word on the street about you. But who do you say that I am? Jesus asked them. And the you there is plural. Jesus is asking the group collectively, but Peter, as so often is the case, as the leader of the group, stands up and he speaks out and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Not just a prophet, not just a great teacher, Jesus. You're the Messiah. You're the promised Savior King that we've been looking forward to. That's what Peter and the disciples had come to see. And why could they see it when others didn't? Well, verse 17 tells us why they could see it. Jesus answered and said to them, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." It was God the Father who had opened Peter's eyes and heart to see the truth about who Jesus really is. And so just notice the flow of the logic of this passage. Peter has just made a confession about who Jesus really is. He's the Christ. Jesus has then told him in verse 17, "You only know this because the Father's revealed it to you." And then in verse 18, Jesus goes on and says, "And also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." The name Peter means rock. And Jesus is saying to Peter, "You are Peter, you are a rock, and on this rock I will build my church." What was he saying? Well, he was saying to Peter and to the other apostles, he was reminding them about the foundational role that they were going to have in the building of the life of the church. Because it was to Peter and the other apostles that God first revealed the truth about Jesus and the gospel. It was through Peter and the other apostles that that gospel message about Jesus was going to be taken to the nations. And it was through Peter and the other apostles that the truth about Jesus was going to be written down in the New Testament scriptures. Jesus was saying, I'm going to build my church, and I'm using you, Peter, and these apostles with you, and the truth that's been revealed to you from my Father to be at the very foundation of the life of the church. Which is what we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 2. As Paul writes and speaks about the church, and he says, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Old Testament and New Testament, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In Ephesians 2, Paul is emphasizing the foundational role that the apostles, including Peter, were going to have in the life of the church. The church is built on the foundation of truth about Jesus revealed to these men and written down in the scriptures. And that's what Jesus is reminding us about here in Matthew chapter 16. And so what does that mean for you and for me? What's the relevance for us today? What's our relationship to Peter and the apostles? Well, number one, we should be so thankful for them, because it was through them that the gospel first started to be spread and eventually has come to our country and eventually has come to you. And what a wonderful thing of the way the gospel throughout the years has been passed on and passed on. And it started with that sermon, Peter standing up at Pentecost and preaching about Jesus. But more importantly, it was through these apostles, it was through Peter and these other men that the truth of God about Jesus was written down for us. It was revealed to them. They've written it down so that 2,000 years later we might have this authoritative good news about Jesus Christ still written for us. When someone builds a building, they start with the foundation, don't they? And you only lay the foundation once and then you build upon it. And here then we have the foundation, the truth about Christ revealed to the apostles, written down in the New Testament scriptures, and as the New Testament helps us to understand the Old Testament, this foundational truth of God's word. And it's only this word containing the truth about Christ as it's preached and believed and loved and obeyed that the church will grow. And so let me encourage you to continue to be a church that's built on this word of truth about the Lord Jesus. You need to be a church where the reading of the word and the singing of the word and the preaching of the word and the believing of the word and the living out of the word and the spreading of the word about the Lord Jesus Christ is foundational, is central. Because this is the way that Jesus rules his church. This is the way that Jesus grows his church and encourages his church and rebukes his church and adds to his church. It's through this word, this gospel, this truth about Christ revealed by God to the apostles, including Peter, and that's been written down, passed on to us in this wonderful book. This is the foundation for the building. And so remember, the church belongs to Jesus. Remember, the church is built by Jesus. Remember, the church is built on the truth about Jesus revealed to the apostles. But finally, remember that the building of the church can't be stopped. The building of the church can't be stopped. Jesus says in this verse, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Jesus again here is making us a wonderful promise. He's making you a wonderful promise. And for many years, I simply understood this promise like this. Jesus is saying, look, I'm going to build the church. And yes, the church will come under attack. The gates of Hades, the gates of hell, Satan himself will try and overcome us. There will be persecution, there will be opposition, there will be setbacks, there will be false teachers, there will be discouragements. But don't worry, because I will protect the church and enable it to stand firm. Back in the 1500s, there was a French Christian called Theodore Beza, and he once said that the church is an anvil that has worn out many hammers. And that's very true, isn't it? That Satan has tried to hammer the church into the ground, and yet the hammers have been worn out, but the anvil, the church, still stands because Jesus protects and provides and preserves. And that's wonderfully true. But actually, I think Jesus here is saying more than that. Because he talks in verse 18 about the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, the gates of Satan's kingdom. And what do these gates represent? Where do you find gates? Well, gates represent the entrance, the way in to a place. Our house has a gate, and if you want to get into our house, you have to go through the gate and go up to the front door before you can come in. The gates of a city represent the way in to the city. And in ancient battles then, if you wanted to attack a city, the first place you would go for was the gate. That was the weakest point. And so armies would go for the gate and try to bash the gate down because that was the way into the city and to overcoming the city. And so if someone's gates are under attack, it means they're under attack. And so when Jesus talks about the gates of Hades not prevailing, the image here is not so much of the church coming under attack, but of Hades coming under attack. The picture is not so much of the church on the defensive and Jesus protecting us, but of the church on the offensive and Jesus making us unstoppable. And actually that fits in with the whole flavor and feel of the verse, isn't it? Jesus here is promising to build the church. He's promising growth. And for that to happen, it means that men and women and boys and girls need to be rescued out of a kingdom of darkness and deceit and lies and brought into the kingdom of light. And Jesus is saying the gates of Hades won't prevent this from happening. You know, the word prevail in verse 18 means to prove more powerful or superior. So, for example, if you were walking down the street tonight and someone jumped out on you and started to attack you and you didn't prevail against them, it would mean that you didn't prove to be more powerful than them. They proved to be more powerful than you and therefore overcame you. And when the Bible says the gates of Hades won't prevail, it means that the gates of Hades are no match for Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ builds his church, the gates of Hades will be bashed open again and again as men and women and boys and girls are saved and won into his kingdom. You see, this isn't just a promise about protection. It's a promise about advancement. It's not just saying we won't be overcome by Satan. It's saying we will overcome Satan. And so this is another great encouragement for Stowmarket Baptist Church and for any local church. An encouragement not just to stay in a holy bunker and be happy with what you've seen already in terms of blessing and just to try and maintain things as they are. No, this is an encouragement to pray for the advance of the church, to expect the advance of the church, to work for the advance of the church. This verse is an encouragement to be an outward-looking, mission-minded church. This verse should give each one of us a holy optimism about the future of the church. Because yes, there will be hard times. Yes, there will be setbacks. Yes, there will be days of discouragement. And it can feel a bit like that in our country at the moment. As Steve prayed, it can feel like a day of small things. And yet the danger is when things are tough and not much happens quickly, the danger is that we retreat into a bunker and to be happy with just treading water. And maybe just to think, well, actually, maybe the day of church growth has come to an end. But actually, when I read a verse like this, I have to have a holy optimism. I have to have a great expectancy. This verse is not here to make us give up. This verse is here to make us get up and to get on with the work that Christ has given us. This verse is here to remind us that the general pattern for the church throughout the world is growth. Jesus is not tearing down, but he's building up. And you know, that's what history shows us. It's what history shows us. It's what today shows us still. That when the gospel is preached and Jesus is loved and his word is believed and taught and Christians are seeking to live for his glory and to love each other, things do happen. Things do happen. People get saved. Lives are transformed. Christians are built up and keep going. The church grows. The nations are reached. And Satan's kingdom is plundered. And so the specific encouragement at this time then to this church and to every local church represented here today is that as you live in an area maybe where people seem to be so blind to the truth, so in darkness, so held by the devil, maybe by his lies and deceit, remember that these things actually are no problem for the Lord Jesus. He can break down the gates of Satan's kingdom and free people from spiritual slavery, and nothing can stop him. And so let me encourage you as a church to press on with renewed expectation and hope and belief in what Christ can and will do. The gospel, we're reminded, is the power of God unto salvation. There is power in the gospel. You've seen it recently in these people who have been saved, and it should stir you up again to remember that this gospel is powerful. And as we take the good news of Christ in our lives each day, let's remember that the Lord Jesus can so easily bash down those gates of Hades and rescue people from darkness. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Well, let's pray that this verse would be used to encourage us and to press us on and to stir us up in the work of the church. Let's pray together as we finish this afternoon.